our Bible studies. And I talked to him this week, and he said, "Boy, from listening to you last week, it's really discouraging." I said, "Well, it was discouraging to me. But I said, it's better now," so he's encouraged. All right. Good to have Brother and Sister Durham back with us, sir. Be praying for Sister Durham. She went on that job interview, and I don't guess you've heard anything yet, have you? So let's pray, though. I'm just trusting the Lord that whatever He does, whatever happens will be His will. And Sister Durham, Brother Durham is retiring in December. Is that right? 1st of December? November the 30th is his last day. All right, so we're looking forward to having them down here. Let's pray God will help them with their job situation and their house to sell. They may have to lease it or rent it or own or finance it or something if it doesn't sell. But let's keep praying. And then, what's the status on Matt and Reva? Are y'all moving or you're moved almost? Okay. And then Brother Doug York, I just came from the hospital this morning. They did do surgery on him yesterday. He did have a malignant tumor in his colon. It was contained in the colon, and they think they got it all, and there's no other tumors anywhere in his colon or they've done the upper and lower GI and stomach and everything. And so they said it was in the early stages. It was small, and they feel like they got it all. Depending on what the lab test come back, he will probably have to have some chemo treatment, but just for precaution. So it's a good prognosis. The surgeon feels good about it. He said, if you have to have cancer, colon cancer is a good cancer to have because it's not something that we can't generally cure if we get it early enough. And so anyway, I know Brother and Sister Bryant were there all day yesterday with them, and that was an encouragement to them. They're both cancer survivors. He was really in severe pain last night, though. They say that the pain of this type of surgery is worse than open heart surgery. It's because they cut your stomach muscles all the way down, and that's really painful. But anyway, they finally got him on some medication that looks like is causing his pain to be kept at minimum. And so he was much better this morning, smiling. Told me he loved me and appreciated me more than he ever realized. So I know he's doing good. you know, it will. You just even watch somebody go through this. It'll just make you appreciate life and health. So I know he wanted me to tell all of you, thank you for his prayers. And keep praying. They said it would take probably 4 or 5 days with as much as his colon was distended, it'd probably take at least 4 or 5 days for his colon to even start working again after the surgery. So he'll be in the hospital probably another week. But anyway, the main thing is he's on the road to recovery. And you know, I can already see God working in his family and even in his life. Sometimes though, you know, no doubt it probably just happened as chance. The Bible says chance happeneth to all men, and it's just probably something that, you know, I don't think it's anything the Lord did to him. I think it just happened. It's just part of getting old and the diseases of our society and era. But we as Christians, you know, we look for everything. We search our hearts. And that's good. That's how all things work together for the good. It'll work out for your good if you take it right. And if you keep trusting, looking to God, God will work good out of even calamities and disasters that happen in our lives. So I appreciate what I'm seeing and what the Lord's doing. You know, is gave them time, some time with their family that probably they haven't had as serious of moments with, you know. So Brother Doug, he was repenting to everybody yesterday before he went into surgery. He asked for my wife to come back to her. He wanted to talk to her. He said, "I don't know if I've ever done anything wrong to you, but if I have, I want you to forgive me." And, you know, he was just trying to get his heart right because he said, "You never know. This could be it." The family that was in surgery before him, or while he was in surgery, the surgeon came out with the bad news that they had lost that patient. And you could tell it was totally unexpected. The whole family just about, you know, it was just more than they could handle. So, makes you appreciate life. All right. Brother and Sister Martin here too today. Good to have them. Hey. Stayed over. Next week is Andrew and Brittany's birthday. They have a birthday on the same day. That really makes it easy on us. You know, I told my wife, I said, "Let's just buy them a joint gift." I'm just kidding. But anyway, they wouldn't get to be here, so they stayed over and had a little early birthday for them. I didn't get to be there because of Brother Doug in the hospital, but I appreciate them, and it's always good to have them here with us. All right, we're in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelations. Trying to go through the whole book. I think we ended on the black horse last week, is that right? In the sixth verse, I said I'd say some more about this. The fifth verse, it says, "When he opened the third seal," I heard Revelation 6:5. "I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see,' and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and a measure of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" I was just mentioning the wheat and the barley here both represent the Word of God. Wheat and barley are both good grain. And the word penny there, the Greek word there translated to penny, is the word for denarian. And according to history, a denarian was a Roman soldier's day's wages. There was an economic struggle during that time. There was a time of famine. And this represents a time of famine in the Word of God. That the Word of God, that, you know, for it take there, that the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, had became such a dark place of understanding that you could take a Roman soldier's day's wages and you could buy enough wheat to make enough bread to feed one person. Barley being a cheaper grain, you could get enough barley to feed your whole family. I would say wheat represents understanding, but barley is knowledge. And you could get knowledge of the Word of God, but there wasn't much understanding that could be achieved. it was scarce to get knowledge and understanding of the Word of God as the church went into the Dark Ages. And then he says, and of course the black horse represents the Protestant era, which is a 360-year period of time. Again, I'm given this timeline, and I'm not rigid on it, but I'm just trying to help us prophetically locate where we are in God's timetable. And if we take in the ninth chapter, or Brother York.
The balance that you talked about, this black horse head, what does that?
In other words, to balance out the word, to get an equal amount, you know, a set of balances. You've seen the old balances on scales that would, you know, hang in a. That's the picture of that type of balances. And in other words, to get an equal amount of the Word of God in knowledge versus understanding, or wheat versus barley, it would take a full day's wages. The prophetical picture here is the Word of God was scarce, and you could just barely get enough of it to stay alive spiritually. It's a Protestant type era. We know that Protestantism doesn't have enough truth to hardly keep the soul alive. It's keep you alive spiritually. But there is some truth and some understanding in the Protestant era. Of course, it goes from here to the pale horse, and death is the rider of the church, and there is no life. There isn't. They've lost the life out of the Word of God. So that's just the picture that the scarcity, a measure of wheat for a penny, that's a denarian. I don't know if your Bibles has any notes in it. Let me see if mine does. I'm measure wheat for a penny and a.
Mine does.
Yeah.
But it doesn't say denarian. It's got a word spelled C-H-A-E together, N-I-X, like chi or chainix. It says the word chainix signifieth a measure containing one wine quart and the 12th part of a quart.
Somebody look the word penny up in your Bible. I mean, in the Greek dictionary. Mm-hmm. It's the denarius or denarian. Mm-hmm. It comes from the Latin word denarius.
Mm-hmm. My other Bible shows that too.
Here it says, in mine, it says a penny, literally a denarius, a Roman silver coin that had a normal purchasing power of 10 quart of wheat or 30 quarts of barley. One quart, 0.95 liters of wheat was the daily ration for a soldier. This is a daily wage will buy food for one person who will have to share with his family. So that was the wages back then, but the picture here is this, how scarce and how high cost it would be to get the truth of God's Word. Verse 7 says, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the four parts of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Of course, we know when. Let me go back to our timeline now of the early church from the day of Pentecost, 45 years would take you down to A.D. 78. The destruction of Israel was in A.D. 70, but I say they had a similar type of vials poured out of judgment that lasted 7.5 years, just like we'll have down here in our last prophetical hour. So it lasted to A.D. 78, and then the Red Horse Era, which is a Pentecostal type era. People still had the Holy Ghost. It lasted for 100 years. That takes you to 178, A.D. 178. Yes. Okay. We can't hear you. You didn't take...
$20 in bread. By comparison, a laborer earning the minimum wage in the United States, U.S. $58 for an 8-hour day before taxes.
Okay. So we're up, okay, on our timeline again. A.D. 178 carries us through the Red Horse Era. I'm saying 100 years for the Red Horse Era. And you might say, where are you coming up with 100 years? Well, there's not a scripture for it other than I'm using the four angels that come out of the river Euphrates. Brother Leninger gave us those four that timeline. Let's get it right quick. It's in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelations. And... am I right here? Ninth chapter, I mean. Yeah. The ninth chapter, and it's in the 13th verse. The sixth angel sounded and heard a voice from their four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the river Euphrates. This is a reformation type time in the ninth chapter. I'm not teaching this as being back there, but this is a reformation period. But in the 15th verse it said, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, which is 15 years prophetically, and a day, which the day I'm saying is 100 years. And a month is 30 years, and a year is 360 years, or a day is 360 days. Okay, so those are those four time periods. And the day, we don't really have a scripture to show 100 years, but the reason I'm showing 100 is because it works out in time frame. I'll show you. Adding 100 years to A.D. 78 takes you to 178 through the Red Horse Era. Then the 360 years of the black horse, a reformation, add that to 178 and it takes you to 538. 538 is when the Pope of Rome gained full control over the 10 horns or provinces of Rome. And that's history. And 1,260 years added to that takes you to 1798 when Napoleon, the French general, placed the Pope of Rome in jail, and that ended his rule. So the time frame works out. So the end of the Red Horse period takes you to 178. The end of the Black Horse period takes you to 538, adding 360 to 178. I could take you back into Daniel 7 and show you how Daniel saw the beast. One was a lion, one was a bear, one was a leopard, and one was a terrible beast. He'd never seen anything like it, which represented the lion was Babylon, the bear was Medo-Persia, the leopard was Greece, and the terrible beast was Rome. And there was a little horn. There were 10 horns on this terrible beast, which was Rome and its 10 provinces of Rome. Then a little horn rose up and plucked up 3 horns. Well, there were 3 provinces of Rome that did not accept Constantine placing the Pope of Rome in the seat of authority in A.D. 325. And from A.D. 325, that wounded the head of the beast. He didn't have full authority like Constantine intended for him to have. Those 3 provinces rebelled and rejected him as being the head of the church and the head of their state, our province. And it took him from 325 A.D. until 538 A.D. to pluck up those 3 horns or those 3 provinces and gain full power over all of Rome. And that was from 538 when he finally accomplished that. So if you add the 360 of the black horse to the 178, it gets you to 538, which is the whole world wondered after the beast. And then in Revelation 13, which is talking about the papacy, the head that was wounded. And we've always taught, let me show you the contrast, we've always taught in times past that the head that was wounded unto death was Martin Luther wounding it for the Protestant movement. But it just will not fit in Scripture. If you go back, look in Revelation 13 real quick. And I'll go over this again, but so I'll just, when we get there, I'll just give it to you hurriedly. It shows that he stood on the sand of the sea and he saw a beast rise up out of the sea of humanity. There's a difference. The two-horned beast that rises up out of the earth is America. But this evolved from the previous heads of the dragon. And he saw their 7 heads, and the beast he saw was like unto a leopard. Right before Rome, the world power, or the dragon power, was Greece. It was like Greece. It evolved from the Greece era, defeating Greece and coming in power, Rome did. It had the feet like a bear, still had the foundation of its government like Medo-Persia, and then the mouth of a lion. It still spoke as a lion or a dragon power like Babylon. And the dragon gave him power. Constantine gave the Pope his power and his seat and great authority. And he said, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. That wound that came there was the Pope of Rome from 325 until 538 was not accepted in 3 provinces, and they wounded his head. They didn't kill him, they wounded him. It was wounded unto death in that he couldn't reign over everything. But then the deadly wound was healed. He finally plucked up those three horns, and finally gained full authority in 538. Then the whole world wandered after the beast. You see, you can't make these scriptures fit the days of Martin Luther. It just won't fit. Fits perfect right here. Brother Leninger saw that. He didn't get... I got those dates and all the timeline that puts it all together. Once he gave me the outline, I began to study that, and I thought, he's right. It fits. It doesn't fit. Because after that, they worshipped him for 1,260 years. See, the whole world wonders after the beast. They worship the dragon that gave power to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who's likened to the beast and who's able to make war against him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blaspheming. And there was given unto him, it was given unto him to continue for 42 months, 1260 years after this happened. It fits. You know, there's no sense in us holding on to something that we didn't clearly see that now there's greater knowledge and understanding on. I won't change on this till somebody can make better sense out of it than what we're making out of it. All right, now go back to Revelation's the sixth chapter. Death was the rider of the horse. The ministry, which the Pope of Rome represented and was over, did not have a message of life. It met death, and hell followed after it. Hell here is religion. It's a religious system. It's like, this is not, you know, you could say, you can show both ways that, I mean, if death's ruining in your life, what follows after that's a grave. But also, hell in the Bible is a religion. Like Jesus said, you know, to the Pharisees and scribes, said, you search land and sea to make one proselyte. When you find them, you make them twofold more the child of hell than you are now yourselves. Hell is a type of religion. It's a religious system also. Gehenna. Somebody look up that hell for me. Give me what hell it is. It's Hades. And that's what followed after a system that didn't have anything but death. Okay, then and power was given to them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword. The fourth part of the earth, Babylon, Greece, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. From the time that this prophecy was given, it's taken, you know, from the time of Daniel's prophecy, the fourth part or the fourth head from Babylon. He was given power over everything that remained from that. And then to kill with a sword, or the word of God, to take the word of God and destroy with it rather than edify and build and give life to. And with hunger. In other words, they starved. People starved to death spiritually because there wasn't any life in the word of God. And with death, of course, spiritual death. And with the beast of the earth, the church became a beast system. It became like a beast. It was devourous. It was malicious. It wasn't a system that brought life and peace. And then verse 9 says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Okay, so here he sees the fifth seal is opened up, and he sees the souls under the altar. Now follow the line where we're at. We're down to the pale horse, and we're following a timeline. And now during the Dark Ages, during the time of the papacy, there were souls that were under the altar that were seen. It's revealed something. And they had, they were slain for the testimony which they held. In other words, and they were saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood that on them that dwell on the earth? Let's see. Look right from right there. Let's look in 19. There's a verse right here in 19 that says that their blood was avenged. Let me find that. No, I want the 19th. I think. No. Brother Mark may have had it. Yeah, is there? I'm looking to see if is it 19:2. Let me look at 19:2. Yes, it's in 19:2, but it's also mentioned in 18:20. Let's read it also. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. 19:2. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. So here they're crying out in the sixth verse. Now these people aren't conscious. This has to be the brazen altar. There's no golden altar down through in the dark ages. But what this is people who had a testimony of the Word of God and the martyrs and the just. These are the just people that lived and gave their life and held on to their faith against the religious system. And many of them were made martyrs and called heretics. And it shows a condition. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge our blood, avenge our blood? It's like, I use this to get the picture. When Cain slew Abel, his blood cried out to God. He wasn't alive. He wasn't asking God for revenge, but it shows the condition of unjustness and unrighteousness and wickedness that was that he suffered, and that judgment needs to be applied. And it just showed God was telling Cain, I heard your brother's blood was crying out. Well, here, these just people that were suffered and shed blood for the gospel down through the dark ages. If you haven't read it, you might want to go back and read, or just even refresh if you have, the Fox's Book of Martyrs. See the thousands that were murdered by the Catholic Church just for trying to hold on to their faith and what they knew about God. But he answers them here and says in the 11th verse, and white robes were given unto them. They were counted worthy. That's what I'm saying about that. The white robes, they didn't wash their robes and make them white. They didn't overcome sin. They were just by faith. The faith they had and the dedication they had to God, God counted them worthy and he gave them white robes. In other words, he counted them righteous. That's what white robes represent, was given unto every one of them. And that's why I'm saying down here in the end of this world, they'll come up in the resurrection of the just. It'll be until God judges this harlot system down here and has a divine order that those people could hear the whole truth and see the manifestation of God and get in the day of the Lord when the bride's going to be made up. So they'll be avenged. But he answers them. White robes are given, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. These are those that are they're beheaded for the testimony of the Word of God. You know, you're going to have to die out to sin, and it just seems like God has got to, He uses the systems of man to help you in that death, help you go through it. All right, let's see. Okay, and then I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs, which is shaken with a mighty wind. this earthquake, in verse 12, the sixth seal opens, and there's a great earthquake, and the sun becomes black. The lights in heaven go out. Brother Leninger taught this. I teach it. I believe it. I think he's right about it. This is when the United States of America will go down in judgment. America will have to go down in as a world power before the ten kings can reign. And this earthquake that's going to shake the world will be the demise of the United States of America. Now, let me give you some scriptures on this. First, let me give you Matthew 24:29. I'm applying Matthew 24:29 because it's talking about back there in the end of the Jewish world. But it's a similar thing. We're going to have a parallel operation down here. In verse 29 it said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens shall be shaken. That was AD 70 right there that he's talking about right there. But my point that I want to make here is that when God turns the lights out on a nation, it's when a nation falls. It's when a nation goes down. It's not when the truth is lost. That's not the picture that it's showing here, that this earthquake in chapter 6 and the lights in heaven go out. Now, go to Isaiah, is that 13? 16. Isaiah 13:16. Somebody write all this down. If I ever lose my Bible, I'll be looking for it again. I've got some of it wrote down. But I know it. I know I can find it again. 13:16. Now, this here is, if look in the very first verse of chapter 13. Says the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Okay, and that's what he's talking about. Then he says in verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I'll cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and lay hold of the haughty and the terrible. Here he's pronouncing judgment on Babylon, the nation of Babylon. When God judges a nation, he turns the lights out. There, when a nation rules the whole world, that's what the whole world looks to for direction and for light. And, you know, that's their guide. That's their help. That's what they're looking to. Just like the whole world right now is looking to the United States of America. They're looking for help. Then in Ezekiel 32. And 7, here this is a prophecy against Egypt. Look in verse 2, it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto her. So he's prophesying against the nation of Egypt. Now down in verse 7 it says, And when I shall put thee out, I'll cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. And I'll cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And the bright light of heaven will I make dark over thee and set darkness upon the land, saith the Lord God. I remember one time a preacher got up and preached in a meeting, talked about this in the Revelation, the 6th chapter, and was talking about these stars and lights going out as being the church waning and going into darkness. When he got through preaching, he walked over to sit down. He walked right in front of Brother Leninger, and he said, You need to preach on something you know something about, because you don't know nothing about what you just preached on. I thought, Dear Lord. You know, Brother Leninger was kind of outspoken, especially on things that, when it come to Bible prophecy and other men just hitting and missing at it, he'd let you know in a minute you didn't know what you was talking about. He got more tender in his later years. I remember one time I was working on prophecy in the Bible, and me and him was laying in a motel room, him in one bed, me in the other, in the Montana Hotel in, aren't you glad I clarified that? Anyway, is in Haiti. And so I was giving him a revelation I had on a certain prophetical setting in the Bible. He looked at me and he said, I'm sorry, Brother Smith, but you don't have that right. I thought, boy, you've tenderized. At least you got more tender. But I did say, why don't I have it right? How do you know I don't? And so he told me. It kind of made me mad, but I found out he was right. Anyway, so here I'm saying this earthquake is America, U.S. falling, in verse 12 of Revelation 6. And in verse 14 said, And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain, island, and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and rich men, and chief captains, and mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. In other words, when America goes down, there's going to be some pretty great devastation. People are going to look for the everything in religion to cover them and help them and give them some place of safety from the wrath that they see coming on the world. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The 10 kings will take over, and the Christians will know. They'll know we're down at the end of this thing. The 10 kings will begin to rise up. And I say the 10 kings right now. It may change form, but I say the 10 kings is the United Nations. 10 is the number of judgment in the Bible. And when America falls, and I'm going to tell you it's going to fall, saints. If God don't judge this nation, he'll have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and repent to them. This nation's going into homosexuality and immorality and corruption as fast as it can run. And if God don't judge, and this is the richest nation on the face of the earth with the Word of God. And if God don't judge this nation for turning on Him, I was thinking about it this morning. I saw someone I knew yesterday, you know, with a different girl, just living with her. And I thought, God in heaven, this world is so corrupt. people just live in fornication. Did you know back when I was a child, nobody, no ungodly person in the world was living together. It was so looked down on. It was so cursed of the thing to do. You're shameful, ungodly people. People, drug addicts and everybody else didn't do that. They knew better than that. But it's got to where now young people think nothing of it. You know why? Because there's no standard of righteousness in this world. And people are afraid to stand up, make a stand. You know what the Bible says about it? It says, have no company with a fornicator. You know, if your kids are fornicating, you ought to cut them off. That's what I believe. I think we ought to stand for righteousness and let them know it's unacceptable. I won't accept it. You get back to a place you want to serve God and honor the God in my life and what I serve, then I'll honor you. But I can't honor. I'm not going to compromise with that. I know that sounds hard. It may sound hard today, but it wasn't hard at all, even to ungodly people years ago. But this world is in trouble. Oh, Charles, what's his name? What's that guy's name? Charles saying, this world's in trouble, Lord. Charles Johnson. Anyway, so here comes Sister McGowan, so I got to get down from here. I'll see y'all upstairs. Take a break.